If you will just remain standing, I know everybody's getting. I'm going to go ahead and read. So if you want, we're reading today from Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. May God bless the reading of his word. Go ahead. Everybody have a seat now. You know, I was so thrilled to get to fill in for Chris, thrilled and terrified, because you really have a wonderful blessing of a preacher here, and I know you all know that. But I started this Colossians, this is my third sermon in Colossians with you guys, for many of you. Some of you haven't been here for the first two, I think that was about a year ago that I did the first one. But it's easier for me to know where to pick up, so I picked up right where I left off. And so let me just tell you a rundown of where of Colossians. Paul had never been to Colossians, to Colossae. He had never been there, at least he didn't know the believers here, but the church had sprung forth from disciples of Paul who had gone out and were proclaiming the gospel throughout all the area, and this church sprung out in the midst of huge trials and torment and persecution. And so during this time, they've grown and they've grown deeper with the Lord. They've reached out. Their reliance on God had grown so much that they were being known throughout the other cities too. And they were supporting and helping, their faith was making all the rounds. All the churches around knew about them. So that was the first sermon. The last time was Paul's prayer, and interestingly enough, Paul's prayer for them, for their holiness, for their walk, and that's the overall theme of Colossians, is that they are in Christ and how you were to walk, that you were to walk in a manner worthy of Christ, and that his prayer was for their holiness and for their righteousness, knowing that in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so he gave the gospel presentation there in 13 and 14. In fact, today's section, if you didn't know better, it just flows right in. It's almost as if it's the same thoughts that he has going, which makes sense, right? He has delivered us from this is verse 13, which I didn't tell them I was going to say. But he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's verse 14. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Verse 15. It flows. It just flows so well. But what we don't know and don't realize, because we don't get to see it in the Greek and we weren't there at that time, is that verse 15 actually starts a song. Paul starts singing to them. Verse 15 through 20 is a song. And so we're going to take a little sidestep just for a second to look at Paul and songs just for a second. You would think that it was a rare thing for Paul to talk about songs or hymns or not, but he actually references it multiple times. In fact, if you just flip a page over a little bit to Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 16, he actually says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So I think he had that in mind as he sings this song to them, as he writes this song to them. He also says, if you flip over to the previous book, to Ephesians chapter 5, 18 through 21, he says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." So Paul, in his use of songs, he's telling people to let the words of Christ dwell richly in you, and then from that, sing. Sing them to one another, that you encourage each other through songs. I know that for many of you, song is a huge part of your life. I used to argue with my wife quite often because I didn't... She memorizes scripture. She memorizes all kinds of things through song. If she can write it into a song and sing it and make a melody into it, that's how she memorizes anything almost. I am not that way. At least I tell her that. But then daily I'm reminded that I know things that I probably shouldn't know, based off of songs. For instance, if I have to tell my child not to shout, what ends up coming out of me is, and this is sad and probably a distraction, but I don't want it to be a distraction. It's shout, shout, let it all out. These are the things. And then, you know, you change a little bit. I could do without, right? Song impacts us in ways that we don't even completely get, right? If I ask for light ice and I end up singing the Ice Ice Baby song to the cashier, it's weird, but that is the way we work. That is the way humans work. And so it's important for us to sing good songs, to be involved in the music ministry of the church, to be active. I'm so proud. Chris and I were talking just recently, and he was so excited about everybody being involved in the music, everybody helping out and singing and taking part, because Paul knows, and Chris knows, and I know that it's super important how you sing to one another and the songs that we sing. So Paul had it very much in his mind as he was writing the importance of singing. And so it's really important what you sing, because just because you can hear it on a station that's called a Christian station doesn't mean it's really a Christian perspective on the song. So it's really important what you sing. And I think that is the text of passage we're going to look at today. Paul shows you what you should sing about and how you should sing it. And so, verse 15, right? He is the image of the invisible God. This is talking, obviously, about Christ, right? This whole section here, 15 through 20, is called the Christ hymn. That's what theologians have called it over time. If you look, verse 15 through 16 is what's called a strophe. That's a Greek poetry term or a Greek song term, a strophe. And then 17 through 18a is a segue into the next strophe. And then 18b, which begins with "He is the beginning," that's the next start of the next strophe, all down to 20. So basically, the strophe is just a poetic term for Greek poems. All right, so he starts the first strophe here, and they relate to each other. 15 and 18, they relate to each other. He is the image of the invisible God. 18b, he is the beginning. Right? The next one is the firstborn, and back in 15, the firstborn of all creation. 18, at the end, the firstborn from the dead. You see, they're correlating. They're going back and forth. We're not going to look at that as much, but I just wanted you to notice it, okay? So, back to him being the image of the invisible God. He is, obviously, he was God in the flesh, right? But the author, Paul here, has more to say than just, he doesn't, when he says, he calls him the image of the invisible God, he doesn't just mean that he was God in the flesh when he came down to earth. He means much more than that. In fact, that's why he goes on to explain this whole section. In fact, this top strophe is you could say, is that he is the God of all creation. He is the God of everything always. And then the bottom strophe is going to be titled, he is the God of our, he's the God of our salvation. Okay? He is the image of the invisible God means, yes, absolutely, it means that he's the one we see. But he's not just the one we see, he's actually the firstborn of all creation. He's the one that is in charge or in preeminent of all creation everywhere. And so when he says that, he means he is the God. That's what he's saying. He is the God, and God the Father is more than pleased to give all glory to Jesus as Jesus gives all glory to the Father. So he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, many, many, many theologies have come out of these, taking these two verses out of context. In fact, Jehovah's Witnesses would say, well, look, he's the firstborn, that means that he was born. But that's not what this word is talking about. This word is not talking about firstborn. Actually, if you'll turn over to Psalm 89, 27. He's referring to the prophecy for David here, talking about who David was, and the prophecy is what that David would be like. And you'll see here that what they mean by firstborn. 27 says, "And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." So what the term firstborn they're talking about here is the highest. He's the king. He's the one that's above all other kings. There is no one greater than Jesus. There is no one higher than Jesus. There is no one who was before Jesus, which is what he says here in 17. He is before all things, right? But he says, so firstborn of all creation. And just in case you were confused, it's for by him all things were created. So Jesus created everything in heavens and on the earth. Just in case you were confused and thought, well, maybe he created everything we can see. No, he created the invisible and the visible. Everything. Whether they're thrones, their powers, the governments, whatever, the angels, the dominions, the rulers, the authorities, anyone you can think of, there is no one greater than Jesus. He created them all. He created all things that were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him, not only is he the creator of all things, but right now, this very moment, he is actually actively holding all things together. That if he had decided to end the creation as we know it right now, which he said he's not going to do until he returns, right? But if he decided to do it, he could do it because he's holding it actively all together right now. He is preeminent. He is the one in charge. That is what this top strophe is about. All things you've seen. If you noticed, I emphasized it when I read it, but all things is repeated 7 times in 5 verses. Jesus is in charge of all things. So the segue passage here, that and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And then he says, the end to segment into the next section, right? And he is the head of the body, the church. So the first strophe is all the created order, everything there is. He's in charge of it. He holds it all together. The second one is everything the church does, it's because of Jesus. Everything that in the church should be done, we are doing it because of Jesus. Because of what he's done. And how is that possible? Well, here's how it's possible, right? He's the head of the body, the church. We have no other head. There's no elder that's in charge of the body of Christians. Yes, we have elders. We have an elder in this church. God has put elders in charge, not as in charge to run everything, but to shepherd the flock, to love the flock, but not to demean the flock or be in charge and say, look, I'm saying this is what happens, and to overstep the authority. No, they are to work with the people as you work together to praise God, to focus on Jesus, to listen to his word, to sing psalms to one another, to grow in Christ together. That is the shepherd. He's working in your lives. He is helping you, pointing you to Jesus, right? Jared Wilson famously said if you don't know who Jared Wilson is, just ask Mark, he'll tell you. Jared Wilson famously said, some guy walked up to him and said, hey, are you the guy in charge? And he was the guy preaching that day. But he said, no, I'm just the guy that points to that guy. Points to Jesus. And that's the shepherd's job, right? So the Christ is the head of the church. And fortunately, we don't have to wonder, well, what does that look like? Because he has spoken to us in his word. He's told us what that looks like. That he is in charge, and he is the one that this is how we are to go about it, is by glorifying who he is. And he's given us texts like this to know that we are to focus on him and focus on him, and we are to focus on him in all things. So he is the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the one that overcame death. Perfect life, took our place on the cross, and on the third day rose again a new life. He's creating us all believers new. He redeemed a people for his own possession. And that is how he is the head of the church. That is how he is our church, our head, because he is the one who overcame death, the firstborn from the dead. Anyone else who's ever died, even Lazarus died again. He died a second time and now waits for the return of Christ for all things to be made new, right? So he says, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. There it is again. In everything, he's the firstborn from the dead. Why? Because he wants to be, he is first in everything, and he will be that way in his church. I know it sounds like I'm repeating myself, because I can't say it enough, right? Jesus needs to be first in all things in our life, in our church, in our way, because truthfully, he is. And if you don't know it yet, if you don't know that Christ should be first in your life, if you don't know that he is this preeminence, then you probably don't know Christ. You probably don't realize that you're at war with him, really, that you've fought against him, that you're lost. If you don't realize that this Creator God has sent his Son Jesus, and he overcame death for you. He overcame death for those who believe. Then you're at war. You don't have peace. You don't have that. You don't have him as your head. But one day, Scripture tells us, every knee shall bow. That's what he's talking about. He will be preeminent one day in everyone's life. And then once those knees bow, those who did not believe will spend eternity in hell. And then you'll know for certain, forever, of His preeminence. That's what He says, right? So, for in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. All of the Trinity is involved in the salvation. All the fullness of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit was pleased to dwell, was pleased to be involved in this reconciliation. And through Him, and through Jesus, to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. See, I said that you were at war, but those who believe are at peace because of the blood of the cross. You can have peace because of the blood of the cross. So this song, it's really important that we sing good songs to one another. It's really important because songs come out of us at the times in which when we're going through the roughest patches, right? When we lose jobs, when marriages fail, when life is at its bottom, humans start singing oftentimes. When life is joyous, they start singing as well. When life is good, we are singing people, really. There's even a verse, and I didn't write it down, but the God who sings, Storms, yeah, wrote a book that's called The God Who Sings. He sings over us. He wrote a book that's titled that, but He is a God who sings, and we are people who sing. And it's really important that we sing really good songs. So I want you to turn to a verse. We're going to start looking at Acts chapter 16. And we're going to see exactly how important it really is to Paul. As he and Silas were in the Philippian jail. And I just want to start with this one verse, and then we're going to listen to a song from Andrew Peterson, where he sings the verses we looked at today. And it's kind of his rendition of the song. And then I'll wrap us up after the song's over. So let me read the verse and then we'll play the song. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them.
He's the image of the invisible God.
I don't know, you know, obviously we don't know what Paul was singing in that jail. We don't know if this song that we're not sure that Paul really wrote the song, the Christ hymn, or whether or not he copied it, a song that was being sung in that time. But obviously he gets credit for it now because he didn't give credit for it then. But Paul wrote it, and I just imagined as I was reading this week, that was the song he was singing in the prison. And if you listen to that, the prisoners were listening to them. The prisoners were listening. People are watching how you react, how you are in suffering. And so you need to be ready. And your life needs to be ready. And daily, your children, as you parent or grandparent, or your friends, as you go through life, to be ready to point to Christ. Be ready in all things to give Him preeminence. Point to Him. Talk about Him. Evangelism frequently gets mixed up as in we should do the ABCs or we should do this, and this, and you can have an order to everything. But really, evangelism is telling what God has done in your life to everybody you meet. And giving Him preeminence in all things. Because he's so involved and he's changed your life so radically that people watching nearby will know. Whether it's coming out in you in song or whether you are sharing the gospel with your child or yourself. In all things, give him preeminence. For he is Christ and there is no other. He is the one. In all things that you do at the church, there's many churches that have other kinds of activities, circus-like activities, what have you. But that's one of the reasons why we've decided not to do a lot of those things here. I feel like I'm still we, so I hope you don't mind if I say we. But for those of you who know, I moved 6 months ago. I don't know why, but the Lord moved us away. But Christ is preeminent. In all things we do, that's the reason why we do anything we do. And that's because we are wanting to point to Him. We are wanting to talk about Him. We want it to be about Him and not about us. Not about the tragedies that are going on in our lives. Not about the events that we can't control. Because we know He is holding all things together. And the rest of the story here in Acts, of course you know, probably. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword. He was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Repent and believe. Follow after Christ. Deny yourself. Take up the cross. Believe. Seek after Him. Recognize that it is not about you. It's not about the troubles. But Christ is preeminent. Christ is over all things. That is the way. That's the way God set it up. From the beginning of the foundations of the earth, He did it all Himself. And anything else that gets in the way is idolatry. Let's pray.